Today, loved ones, we turn to two places in the New Testament. We're taking a brief break from the series in Genesis to look today at the Lord's Supper, which we are celebrating this morning. One reason we're doing this is that we never should do things in the church without explaining them. Things can become customary, habitual, and we can forget what we're doing. And so today we want to look at what the Lord's Supper is all about, kind of a New Testament theology, biblical theology of the Lord's Supper. So we begin in Matthew 26, and then we will look as well at 1 Corinthians 11. Hear now God's word. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And now 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and minds, loved ones, by his Holy Spirit. Imagine if our Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest and crucifixion, had gathered his closest disciples and showed them a worship practice by which they were to remember him after he was gone. Pastor Richard Phillips writes, "This ordinance would also serve to promote a spiritual bond among the believers and enshrine the meaning of the death Jesus was about to endure." We can only imagine how significant these instructions would be to the disciples in the years ahead and to the church in the centuries ahead. Well, as you have just heard, that is not a hypothetical situation, is it? Jesus did establish a sacred worship practice called a sacrament that would be the center of the Christian faith upon his atoning death and unite believers in their communion with him through all the years, loved ones, between his death, resurrection, and ascension, and as we await now his return. This sacrament has occupied a central role in the faith and practice of the church. And yet we think often so little of this. It is our practice to observe the Lord's Supper normally on the first Sunday of each month. And yet how little we can think about the Lord's Supper in the other weeks of the month. We can grow ignorant of it. That's why we need to be reminded of the central things of the gospel, the things that unite us as a church, the things that Jesus himself has given to us for our assurance, for our comfort, for our growth in grace. That's what the Lord's Supper is to us. As we look today at the Lord's Supper, there's many images the Bible describes. And one of them is the Lord's Supper as a meal. We need food for the body, and we need food for the soul. But you can't appreciate a meal unless you are hungry, right? Sometimes maybe you're a breakfast person, or you like to store up and wait for dinner. But you're not really enjoying it unless you're hungry. And so it is with the Lord's Supper and the worship of God's people. Do we come hungry? Hungry to feast on the Lord in the word preached and in the Lord's Supper today as it's administered? Do we come emptied of self? Loved ones, Jesus has provided in the supper food and drink for our soul to refresh us, strengthen us, sanctify us. When we talk about spiritual growth, the Lord's Supper has to be at the top of the list. It is one of the means of grace God has given, along with the preaching of the Word, which has primacy, of course. Baptism, which is the other sacrament, the sacrament of initiation into the covenant community. Prayer, and the Lord's Supper as the sacrament of preservation. So we want to look today at what the Lord's Supper is all about. And why does this matter? Why is this important for us at Emmaus today, 2,000 years after Jesus gave these words? So we'll look at the institution of the supper. When was it instituted? The promise of the supper. What is Jesus saying here? And then the recipients of the supper. And again, this is going to be kind of a biblical theology, an overview of what the Lord's Supper is about. First, then, the institution of the supper. The Lord's Supper, Matthew 28, tells us, was instituted the night before Jesus was crucified. Matthew 26 tells us of the plot to kill Jesus, of the women who anointed his feet, of Judas and his betrayal, of the Passover with the disciples. Jesus here is in a place in Matthew that has been significant throughout the history of redemption. Very near where he is as he's observing the Passover meal is the Temple Mount. This is the same place where God told Abraham to take and sacrifice Isaac, Genesis 22. It is near the same place that David took a census. He sinned against God. 70,000 people died. Later on, David would erect an altar to give thanks to God near this place. And still later on, Solomon purchased and built the temple in this place. Jesus is speaking there the night before he dies. As he's speaking, it is the 14th of Nisan, the Passover night, which for 1,400 years, loved ones, before Christ, the people of God gathered to celebrate Passover. Kids, do you remember Passover? It's one of the feasts of the Old Testament, along with the Feast of Weeks and Tabernacles and Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. We can get lost sometimes as we read about these feasts and think they really have nothing to say to us, but they do, as we see them fulfilled today in Christ. The Passover was the time when Israel, as a nation, was delivered from Egypt. They were to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. The hyssop was dipped in the blood and used as a paintbrush to put over the door. So what would happen, kids? The angel of death would pass over that home, seeing the covering of blood. What happened to those who didn't have the blood on the door? Well, death and wrath came to them. The blood was symbolic of the necessity of the turning away of God's wrath, which is called propitiation. And also the taking away of sins, which is called expiation. These things were pictures in the Old Testament. The blood was symbolic of that. And the Jews would do this for hundreds of years before Christ came. They would cook a lamb. They would eat that lamb by whose blood they were redeemed from God's wrath. And what's happening in Matthew 26 is that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the last ever authorized Passover. There's no more Passovers authorized by God today. We don't celebrate Passover. Jesus is saying, I am the Passover lamb. And all of those things that they would do in the Old Testament were pointing to me. Remember, kids, Exodus 12, there'd be a one-year-old male lamb without blemish. And that lamb would be sacrificed. And the child would ask, what does this mean? It's one reason why I talk to the kids sometimes in the service. You might think, well, what are you doing? The kids are here. They are part of the covenant people of God. We want them in the service. And hopefully your kids are asking you some of these same questions. The father would explain the meaning of the Passover in Exodus, how the blood sprinkled saved them from the death of the firstborn. And imagine if you were that firstborn. Imagine if you were the one that would have died if it were not for the lamb and the blood. Loved ones, as we come to the supper, we need to remember this. And we need to remember that substitution is at the core of the gospel. If it was not for that blood and that body of Christ dying in our place, we would have no hope of salvation in a blessed eternity. We wouldn't be one of God's children. The Lord's Supper is happening at Passover. Passover looked to the physical deliverance from slavery in Egypt to where? Where were they going? The earthly Canaan. Now Jesus, who is the Passover lamb, comes. And the Lord's Supper looks to a spiritual deliverance from slavery to sin into the heavenly Canaan. And as Jesus is saying this the night before he's about to die, he is not a victim of circumstances. He is laying his life down. It is the Father's will. He is actively suffering, atoning, sacrificing. He wasn't destroyed on the cross. What he's doing on the cross is he's establishing and upholding justice and bringing mercy to God's people. The Lord's Supper, loved ones, is a picture of that very reality. It is a sacrament. Now, that word might be new to some of us. Maybe you've heard the word ordinance used before, and in some traditions they do use that word. But sacrament is an important word that we don't want to lose. We don't want to miss the importance of what a sacrament is, because a sacrament has to have been instituted by the Lord himself. There are only two, not seven, not three. Foot washing is not a sacrament. Other things that other places have added are not sacraments. A sacrament is commanded by Christ. It is to have a visible element prescribed by God, and it has to have a sign and a seal, the promise of God's gospel in sign and seal. This is what we call a means of grace. What does that mean? It does not mean that automatically grace is pumped into you as you take the bread and the cup. God's grace is not like a fuel station where you get pumped up. God's grace is his favor to you in Christ Jesus. And so the sacrament points us to Christ. It is the visible gospel. What you receive, if you receive the sacrament by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the same thing you receive as the word is faithfully proclaimed. Nothing different. And a definition of a proper church is where the sacraments are rightly administered, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the word is faithfully preached. And the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. In order to worship God rightly, And in order to have right teaching, we have to have a right view of the sacraments. The sacrament itself, the word, means mystery. You might wonder, well, what is a mystery? It's not Casper the Ghost. It's not something that goes boom and boo in the night. Rather, what does Paul call the gospel in Ephesians? The mystery of Christ. A pastor is to be a servant of Christ and a steward of what? The mysteries of God. What does the word mystery mean? It is that the things of Christ are not understood or believed by pagans. In that way, it's a mystery. It's a mystery because these things are only understood when the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. They are foolishness to the unbeliever. The preaching of the word, the sacraments, what we're doing this morning. Sleep in, go to the cabin, kick back and relax. But to the believer, the sacraments are God's accommodation to us, weak and sinful creatures, so that not only do you hear the word, but in the Lord's Supper you see and taste and smell and touch the bread and the cup. God is saying, I am so gracious to you. I'm providing for your ignorance and dullness and weakness and insensitivity to spiritual things. Christ is offered to you as a treasure of heavenly grace. Poor sinners, come and eat and believe, and may your faith be built up. It is good for us, loved ones. And yet, as we remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year, 2017, this is one of the most hotly debated issues in the church before and even after the Reformation. So it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it. It's important to know that the Lord's Supper was one of the chief parts of the Reformation, because before the Reformation happened, something big happened in church history. We need to know our history, loved ones, as a people. 1215, the Fourth Lateran Council. Transubstantiation became official church doctrine. That's the false teaching that says that when Jesus says, this is my body, the bread and the wine become the blood and body of Christ. The Council of Trent in 1562 said that the Lord's Supper was a propitiatory sacrifice. Not just a sacrament, but a sacrifice. Big difference there. What are they saying? They're saying that the Lord's Supper makes present the sacrifice of the cross. That's false teaching. That's an idolatry. We don't believe that. So what does Jesus mean when he says, this is my body? What is this sacrament all about? Well, Martin Luther came along in 1517 and he rightly said, this is God's gift to us. It's more than a bare sign, and it's not a mass. It's God's gift to you. You do more than just remember. We do remember, yes. But something more is happening here. That brings us to the promise. Secondly, the promise of the Lord's Supper. What is happening here? Well, as we discuss the Lord's Supper, we need to understand the sign and the thing signified. We don't confuse the two as if they are exactly the same, nor do we separate them as if they have nothing to do with each other. What's the sign of the supper? Well, bread and the cup, right? The cup of the new covenant. What's the thing signified? Christ and all his benefits. What do you have in Christ? All of your salvation, justification and sanctification and redemption and the promise of glorification, Romans 8. Those whom he's called, he's justified and sanctified and glorified. That's what you have in Christ. The sign, however, is designed to get you to look away from the supper to Christ. That's why this is not just a rote, traditional thing. And it's only a blessing to those who receive it in faith. Here's a picture of this. We were on a long road trip. Some would say way too long. But we were thankful to God for the vacation. I won't bore you with all the details, but we looked at a lot of road signs. On the way out, eventually to California and then to Idaho, we would see Los Angeles, 400 miles. Bend, Oregon, 300 miles. None of us hopped out at that sign and celebrated the arrival of Los Angeles, California. No, we were in the desert. We were not near the ocean. When you're on a trip, the sign points you to the reality, and you keep driving. The function of the road sign is to point you to Christ in terms of the Lord's Supper, as the analogy follows. Here's another way to look at it. When my grandpa was in World War II, 1940s, he carried a picture of my grandma with him. They weren't married yet. To remember his time, remember her during his time in North Africa. When he was reunited with her after the war, they married. When he saw her again, he was way more excited about seeing her than just the picture. He embraced her. He didn't hug the picture when he came home from the war. So it is with the Lord's Supper. It points you to the reality of Christ, his saving work on your behalf. The sign is not the same as the thing signified. But the sign, the bread and the cup, and the thing signified, Christ and his benefits, are united by the incomprehensible work of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin said, I experience this more than I fully understand it. It's not an equation that we can just pop in our minds and think we've got it all figured out easily. In fact, our Heidelberg Catechism describes it this way. What does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Question 76. It means not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but moreover also to be so united more and more to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, that although he is in heaven and we on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are governed by one soul. Is this a dead, dry, boring document? Filled with Scripture. These are quotes from different passages. If you have not read this recently, read it again. See that these are the essential doctrines we confess as a church. That's why we call them the three forms of unity. We're not sidelined by secondary doctrines. And this promise is that as we partake of the supper, we are united more and more to Christ's body by the Holy Spirit. His glorified body, loved ones, is at the right hand of the Father. His glorified body is not here. It's in one place. But as we partake, it's not a bloody sacrifice, but a sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is my body means this is my gift to you, Christian. Means we are in the presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit as we partake. Look beyond the pastor. Look beyond the table. Look beyond the school. When we worship the Lord in this way, this is more gospel comforting than if we were in the most beautiful building imaginable. Without the gospel. Do we really feed on Christ when we partake of the supper? Yes, by the Spirit. Christ is in heaven, we are on earth, but the Holy Spirit raises us up to Christ. We're mysteriously, yes, we use that word, we feed on his true body and blood. It is not a spiritual or symbolic presence of Christ that we feed on. That's important. He has a glorified body. But the way we feed on Christ is spiritual rather than physical. It is the mode, not the substance, that's spiritual. I know this might be a lot, but this is what Christ has given to us. The bread is his body because the sign, the bread, is so closely identified with what it signifies. Christ and his benefits, that one can be spoken of as though it were the other. Like with marriage, You say when you're married, with this ring, I thee wed, right? The ring doesn't make marriage, but because the sign, the ring, and what is signified, unending love, are so closely united, we use that language in weddings. Loved ones, the Lord Himself says in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you come hungry? Jesus is feeding you. He is promising His grace to you by His Holy Spirit as you partake. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink, He says in John 6. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Do we feed on Christ in the Lord's Supper? Yes, we do. Spiritually. And what we receive is the same thing we received in the preaching of the gospel. This is how God has acted throughout history, loved ones. He is so gracious to us that He gives sinners tangible, visible pictures of His grace. Remember Genesis, the tree of life in Eden, the rainbow in Noah's day, the divine flame walking between the severed halves of animals, with the covenant with Abram in Genesis 15. The circumcision He gave to Abram in Genesis 17. The blood on the doorpost, Passover. The pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. The water and blood flowing from the Messiah's side. The waters of baptism, the bread and cup of the supper. Do you see how God graciously accommodates Himself to us? He has not only placed the gift of the gospel in your ears, but in your head and hands, and by the Spirit, in your hearts. Matthew 26, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. Take, eat, this is my body. Jesus took bread. He took on a human body. He took a human nature. He blessed the bread. He blessed His human nature. Set it apart. He broke it. A picture of the breaking of His own body. As that bread was torn and crushed in our mouth, so His body was torn and crushed by the wrath of God. He gave it. He said, take and eat. His body was skinned. He bled and burned as all the Old Testament sacrifices did. All the work has been done. Take and eat. That's what He's saying in Matthew 26. Maybe you've observed the Lord's Supper for decades. Maybe for a few months. However many times you have sat at the Lord's table, there are depths and perspectives that we have not yet fully enjoyed. We are to soak in this. Rest in this. Come ready to eat. Jesus said in Matthew 26, this is my body broken for you. What did Isaiah 53 say? He's crushed for our iniquities. He's fulfilling all of those promises. He said then, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Where is that from? Also the Old Testament, Exodus 24. Moses took the blood of the animals, sprinkled some on the altar and some on the people to symbolically show they were joined with God, the Redeemer. Behold the blood of the covenant, Moses said. Jesus now quotes from Exodus 24, and He says, my death tomorrow will be a sacrifice. He said, this cup is not the blood of the covenant. What did He say? This cup is my blood of the covenant. Because Christ fulfilled the law where all of us have broken it. And Jesus is saying all those bulls and goats, those Old Testament sacrifices, didn't save anyone. My blood saves. They were all pointing to me. It is broken for you. You can approach your Heavenly Father by faith in Jesus Christ. It is safe to approach God through Christ now. Not because you deserve it, but because God is gracious and mindful of our weakness. Look at what else Jesus says in Matthew 26, because this language of the cup is so important. He says in verse 39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup there is different than the cup in verse 27. In Matthew 26, verse 27, the cup he raised was the cup of salvation for sinners. The cup that he is talking about in verse 39 is the cup of divine wrath. He drank that cup so that we could quench our thirst with the cup of salvation. So that Revelation 14:10 is not true for us anymore if we're in Christ, which talks of the fury of God's wrath, the cup of his wrath. You see the cup language, because he drank to its bottom the cup of God's wrath. You can drink the cup of salvation. That is your Savior. He preserves us as we partake of this Lord's Supper, a covenant meal, an ongoing sacrament of nutrition. It is the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, communion, Eucharist. All these different terms are used. And the promise is Christ and his benefits with a unity that he gives us together. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we partake of that one loaf. You understand what that means, Christian? This is the word koinonia. Fellowship, sharing. The Spirit unites us to share in the body of Christ. We share in this together. It gives expression to a unity among us that the Spirit produces by the gospel. Who then should receive? Third. Well, the recipients of the supper, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Someday, Lord willing, I'd like to go through 1 Corinthians, all of it. But for now, we understand there were abuses, drunkenness, and division in the church there. There's no golden age of the church, loved ones. The church is always made up of sinners. But Paul doesn't just say that doesn't matter. He says you have to observe table manners. Kids, when you eat at home, your mom and dad say, stay sitting down until you're done, until we're done with family worship. Don't get up. So it is with the Lord's Supper and table manners. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. We are to examine ourselves. We are to eat recognizing the body of the Lord, or else we eat and drink judgment to us. People got sick, and some died. That's how serious this is. Some people physically died by not observing the Lord's Supper properly. So who then, loved ones, is to partake? Pastor Richard Phillips summarizes it well. The only people who are to partake are those who have been baptized. We don't take the Lord's Supper before baptism. Who have made a credible profession of faith before the elders who shepherd the flock of God and who are a part of Christ's church. The Lord's Supper is not a converting ordinance, contrary to Jonathan Edwards' grandpa who said that. Not true. So if someone's not a believer, they should not partake. If someone professes to be a believer, but is unwilling to repent of sin, saying, I am just going to keep getting drunk, and I'm not going to repent. I'm going to keep sleeping with this woman and not repent. I'm going to keep dividing and not repent. If a person does not repent, they should not partake. Now, this does not mean that those who are weak in carrying through with repentance must not partake. This is not saying the supper is for those who are without sin. We need to repent of our repentance. We need to repent of our failure to repent. So we need to understand here there are two ditches to avoid. One is that anyone can come regardless of what they believe or how they live. The other ditch is you must be a certain level of Christian or almost without sin to come. And in some traditions, some people haven't come to the Lord's Supper their whole life because of an overly introspective examination that doesn't drive them to Christ, but that drives them to despair. Christians also must not partake if they are under the discipline of the church or if they have unreconciled hostility toward another member of the church. They are not to partake. The sacrament is a participation in the unity of the gospel, the unity we have as a church in these things. And as we partake in prayer. We partake in humility. We partake in thankfulness. Because we don't come worthy in ourselves. We need to understand what worthy means here. Worthy means we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Worthy means we are trusting Christ by faith, living in repentance and faith before Him. Worthy does not mean without sin. We also need to understand that children who have not made a public profession of faith must not come. This is important to say because there are some people who want to bring young children and infants to the table. And that is not the practice of Scripture. That is not the practice of our Reformed churches. We need to understand that. This is not to be harsh. If you wonder about this, come and talk to one of the elders. We want to explain this to you, but we don't want anyone to eat and drink judgment to themselves. We don't want anyone to just kind of check out. Lord's Supper comes. We don't think about what we believe, what we do, why it matters. That's why we must over and over again go back to these very same truths. So we prepare by examining ourselves. Are you in Christ? Do you confess your sin? Is Christ your treasure? Do you forgive those who have done you wrong? Do you meditate in prayer upon the Lord's Supper? Do you hunger and thirst after Christ, trust in His merits, rejoice in His love, give thanks for His grace? He is renewing His covenant with you again and again as you come. Loved ones, God's Lord's Supper is for sinners. It's not for the righteous. It's for the weak, not the strong. It's for bad people, not good people. So important to understand. It's ordained not for the perfect, but for the weak, the feeble, to awaken and stimulate and arouse and exercise faith and love in us. It's God's gift to us. And as we understand the sacrament, we need to understand that we must receive this by faith. There is no communing with Christ apart from faith. A person can be a part of the covenant outwardly, receiving circumcision or baptism, and yet not be a part of the covenant internally. Remember Esau? Outward sign, no inward grace. Judas, at the very meal here as Jesus is talking about this, one of the 12 and yet not a believer. And so as we talk about these things, we need to remember that the Spirit alone gives faith to the heart, awakens faith in us, stirs up grace in us. And if you sit here today thinking you're not worthy, remember, you don't come because you are worthy in yourself, but because you are in Christ. There's a story told of a pastor who saw a woman crying. She passed over the Lord's Supper. He knew she was a member in good standing in the church. She was overwhelmed by a sense of her sinfulness. And he said to her, "Take it, woman. It's for sinners." Loved ones, when Jesus raised that cup, He said He gave thanks. When we come to the supper, we look back to Christ's body that was broken We look up to Christ reigning at the right hand of the Father. We look forward to that day when Christ comes again. Because the Lord's Supper is like an ongoing wedding rehearsal as we await the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said in Matthew 26, I will not drink of this fruit again until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's a pledge from your Savior. Jesus says, I will not take this meal again with you until I am sitting down with you face to face in glory. He raised the third cup from the Passover meal that night. When he comes again, he will drink the fourth cup with us in a celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a promise. God promises his grace to weary pilgrims. Come, believing sinner, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to Christ today, that we can eat and drink of his body and blood in the supper. We give thanks that in the supper you strengthen and nourish our faith. You renew your covenant with us. You remind us that we belong to you. We give thanks for the assurance we have that we are in Christ. And we give thanks for this visible gospel. And we pray now as we move to the supper that you would feed us once again as you have promised, for Jesus' sake. In Christ's name, amen.